together in the Word of God in the present sequence of our Sunday morning studies in the New Testament and the Gospel according to St. John. In chapter 6, and beginning to read at verse 14 and reading down as far as verse 35. We have been studying the seven signs or mighty works or miracles that John records in his Gospel. We have already studied some of them, and we come this morning to yet another. In our last study before I went on holiday, we read and studied the sign of the feeding of the 5,000. Immediately following that, we have this story. John chapter 6 at verse 14. When the people saw the sign which Jesus had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him a king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the Sea of Galilee in the direction of Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea rose because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat. They were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. On the next day, the people who remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. However, boats from Tiberias came near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the people saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boat and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs." You didn't see the significance of what was happening in the feeding of the 5,000. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him has God the Father set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to John's Gospel chapter 6 and to the passage from verse 14 down to verse 21, the sign, the fifth sign, if I have counted correctly, that John records, the story of Jesus walking on the water. And as with the other miracles, we make absolutely no attempt whatever to try to explain away the miracle, as indeed some worthy commentators try to do, suggesting that what was happening was really that the fisherman's boat was virtually at the shore, and Jesus was just walking, as it were, paddling along, maybe with the water up to about his knees, as many of us paddle in the cold water when we're on holiday at the seaside. If we read the story accurately, including the account given by both Matthew and Mark in their Gospels, we will see that such explanations are quite fatuous, because it is made plain that what was happening was right in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. How else is it in Mark's Gospel could it be recorded that as part of the incident that Peter said, "Jesus, you're walking in the water, you tell me to walk in the water," and Jesus said to Peter, "Right, walk in the water." And Peter did, and then he began to sink. Well, you can't sink in 3 or 4 inches of water right at the edge of the beach. But as we take up our series of studies after my holiday, we remind ourselves of two things. We remind ourselves, first of all, that John makes plain at the end of John chapter 20 that these things are recorded, these 7 miraculous signs are recorded in his account of the gospel to encourage us to believe in Christ and to put our trust in Christ. So that is really the objective of this series of 7 sermons, that we might believe and put our trust in Jesus Christ. The second thing we remind ourselves, as we've learned in our earlier studies, is that in each of these 7 incidents, the focus is on Jesus. At the wedding in Cana of Galilee, the first of the signs, the focus was on Jesus and on the difference that he makes. In the second one, the healing of the nobleman's son, the emphasis was on faith in Jesus' word. That was all that was required. In the third story of the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda, the focus is on Jesus as the restorer of lost powers, giving to this man a new beginning after 38 years of paralysis, after 38 years of limited and inhibited life. We don't know what caused it, but Jesus Christ gave him a new beginning. In our last study just 3 weeks ago, the feeding of the 5,000, the focus again is on Jesus in all his glorious sovereignty and assurance. He himself knew what he would do, and he fed the 5,000. And he spoke to them afterwards in part of the passage that we read this morning, saying to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." I'm tempted to say, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said, "I am the bread of life, the food by which we live." And so we come to this fifth sign in John chapter 6 from verse 14 to 21, the story of Jesus walking on the water of the Sea of Galilee. And in the commentary by the late Archbishop William Temple, he gives a list of the 7 signs in the second chapter and gives a title to each, And he entitles this particular sign or incident or miracle as focusing on Jesus Christ, our guide. And at first, I must confess, I disagreed with the man's title. I didn't think that was a good title for this particular miracle. But the more I read and pondered the story, the more I realized that this story, and as I go on, no doubt you will notice that it thrills me, this story is all about how Jesus organized the circumstances of his disciples. It was Jesus who sent them away in the boat. It was Jesus who left them alone. He organized the circumstances of his disciples, and in so doing, he protected them from dangers that they were not aware of. If Jesus had said to them, "Look, I think it's best that you should go away," they would say, but why, Lord? We're great at disagreeing with the Lord, aren't we? They didn't think they were in danger. They felt that they were they were on a high. I mean, the feeding of the 5,000, they had been participants in that. And the people were attentive. Goodness me, it was a time of... No, said Jesus, it's not a time of opportunity. It's a time of great spiritual danger for you. And I've got to get you away from this. And in one of the other records of the gospel, he constrained them to go into the boat. They were unwilling. We'll come to that later. So the Archbishop's title is a good one, Jesus Christ, our guide. He organized the circumstances of his disciples, and in so doing protected them from dangers that they were not aware of. And he also prepared them for their future life and their future service. And all this is in the story. And amongst many other things, it is amazing to see that even though the disciples were often confused, and who amongst us is never confused? And even though the disciples were often lacking in understanding, and who amongst us is not like that at times? And even though we see the disciples time and time again giving way to doubts and to fears, and we all know plenty about that, yet at the same time, these disciples kept going. They were constrained to go into the boat, so perhaps with bad grace they went into the boat. They were told, off you go to the other side to Capernaum, and they went, and the way got stormy and the wind was hard, and says Matthew, they were toiling at the oars, but there wasn't the slightest thought of turning back. Jesus had said, across to the other side, and across to the other side they were going. So even though we criticize the disciples, we must see also this about them. And if we go on to the end of this chapter 6 of John, we read there that after the amazing miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and after the wonderful teaching that Jesus gave with regard to the bread of life, and after warning the people in verse 64 of the chapter, warning the people with regard to the danger of unbelief, and unbelief is dangerous. It leads you away from God, and if it is not checked, it can lead you into the very lap of the devil. That's why the Bible says in the New Testament and the Epistle to the Hebrews, take heed lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief. And in verse 64, Jesus says, there are some of you that do not believe. He challenged them about their unbelief, and he warned them about their unbelief. We then read in verse 66 that after this, many of his disciples drew back and no longer went about with him. Many disciples, many of those who considered themselves to be disciples, who considered themselves to have understood what Jesus was saying and doing, and who considered that they had responded to Jesus, many disciples drew back and no longer went about with him. And that must have been very, very sad and very, very sore for our Lord Jesus Christ. We must not ever forget his true humanity. It is never easy, I suppose, especially for a minister, when the time comes when there are those who once walked with us who go back and no longer go. Yes, it was sore and it was sad for Jesus, but it was not unexpected, because away back in our first study towards the end of chapter 2 of John's Gospel, we read the words when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not trust himself to them, because he knew all men and needed no one to bear witness of man, for he himself knew what was in man. He did not accept at face value the profession of discipleship and commitment. And at the end of our chapter this morning, in the 67th verse, Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" And Peter answered on behalf of all of them, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And so, with that rather lengthy but I think necessary introduction, we come to the actual story of this sign or this miracle of Jesus walking on the waves. It will be of interest to some of you when you go home perhaps to read the equivalent account of this miracle in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, beginning at verse 22, in which account we are told that it was the fourth watch of the night before Jesus came to them. And it may be of interest to you to read also the equivalent story in St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, beginning at verse 45, where we are told that while Jesus was on the mountainside in prayer, he saw his disciples. Oh, I think that's great. You see, they were quite sure they were out of sight. Well, after all, they had rowed several miles across the sea and it was night time. Oh, you say, nobody can see in the dark. Oh, I disagree. Jesus saw them. He saw them in the middle of the sea. And both these accounts tell us that the wind was against them and they were toiling at the oars. And it is Mark who tells us that when Jesus came to them, they were astonished. And it is Mark who also tells us that even when he was into the boat and their whole circumstances seemed to be so different, they still did not understand. It's a great story. And John, in his account here, tells us what led up to the miracle of Jesus walking in the water. Jesus going to the disciples. Jesus meeting his disciples right at the very point and at the very moment of their need. There had been the long day of teaching which culminated in the feeding of the 5,000. But the feeding of the crowd... Now notice this, it was a marvelous miracle, But the feeding of the crowd, the miracle, distracted from and cancelled out the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the crowd of people, including the disciples, took the wrong message from the miracle. Just as sometimes people can take the wrong message from a sermon. Now notice here, we are talking about Jesus' ministry. And there was nothing wrong with Jesus' ministry. There was nothing defective or limited in his teaching. And the crowd of people had listened the whole day long, and they had enjoyed it. And they responded to the preacher. Now that's very important. Look at verse 14. When the people saw the sign which he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving that then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him a king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. They responded to the preacher, they responded to Jesus, but they failed to grasp the significance of his teaching. And the thing that they wanted to do was the very thing that they shouldn't have wanted to do. They wanted to make him a king. And one lesson in the passing that I think that we've got to draw out of this is that of the danger, the very real danger, of mixing entertainment and other kinds of things that appeal to people, mixing these things with evangelism and with ministry, because these things confuse the issue. Just as the crowd here ended up thinking about bread, not thinking about a savior. And they had enjoyed the bread, and the bread had done them good. But it had distracted their thinking from the significance of the person of Jesus. And not only does there come into operation this confusing of the issue, it gives, as is clear in this story, an opening to the devil to sidetrack the work of God. Ah, but you say, preacher, there's no mention of the devil in this story. No, I agree. But I remind you of what happened at the very beginning of our Lord's ministry, shortly after his baptism by John in the River Jordan. He was led by the Spirit of God out into the wilderness to be tempted in direct confrontation with the devil. And one of the first temptations that the devil brought to Jesus was, "Make these stones bread. And if you make them bread and give the people bread, the people will respond." And of course, that's what happened in this story. Jesus took the young boy's loaves and fishes and fed 5,000. He worked a miracle and gave them bread. And as it were, they were in his hand. The whole crowd of people. And here in the story of bread, there was success and response and recognition. And I believe, my friends, that the devil is still saying to the Church of Jesus Christ what the devil said to Jesus. I was listening to it on the radio this morning in the review program of the General Assembly. Speak about taxes. Speak about social benefits. Speak about education. Speak about the National Health Service. Speak about political issues, and the people will be on your side. That was said at the General Assembly. I listened to the recorded voices on the radio this morning. And I listened to a minister say, now, that is the word that the people want to hear. Of course it's the word that people want to hear, just as the people here wanted to hear about bread. And they wanted to make Jesus a political king. Because with him as political king and them backing him up, then he would overturn the Roman regime. He would do this, he would do that, and he would do the other. And then, as now, there's a great many people who feel that a change from a bad government is the one thing that's going to usher in the kingdom of God. Yes, the people will be on your side. Jesus gave them bread. And they were on his side. But did it lead to faith? And the answer is no. When the crowd eventually found Jesus, verse 25, on the other side of the sea, they said, Rabbi, when did you come here? We've been looking for you everywhere. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You responded with your belly, not with your heart. We must never confuse popularity or success with the work of God that brings people to saving faith. Well, what did Jesus do? Well, it's plain in the story. It doesn't need a great deal said. Both Matthew and Mark tell us that Jesus constrained the disciples to get into the boat and to go away. And I believe they were unwilling so to do. This, as far as they considered, this was an opportunity. This was success greater than anything they had seen in the Lord's ministry right from the beginning. And what had started as Jesus with a little group of 12 men was now not just 5,000. It says in one of the Gospels that there are 5,000 men in the crowd. There could have been 7,000, 8,000, 9,000 people altogether. Starting with 12 and ending up with thousands. I can understand why the disciples didn't want to go away. But that's what happened. Jesus sent the disciples away. And then he sent the crowd away. He dismissed the crowd. And then Jesus went up the hillside on his own to pray. Why? So that in the presence of God his Father, who had sent him into the world, Jesus might confirm his determination not to be sidetracked from the work that God had given him to do. I'm sure that our Lord Jesus Christ was aware of the fact that the people would misunderstand. He sent them away. Oh, well, if he doesn't want us, then we won't come back. I'm sure the people would be critical. Jesus will be aware of that. He was rejecting their enthusiastic support. And I think perhaps the disciples, having been constrained to go into the boat and start to row across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, I think the disciples perhaps would have been offended and hurt and perplexed, perhaps feeling excluded, because they were sent away first, before Jesus dismissed the crowd. I have no doubt at all that the disciples would have been full of questions and perhaps even of resentment. But they went because Jesus told them to go. They were sent away alone and they went. And they went and they kept on going, even though Jesus had not come to them. And then it was dark and there was still no sign of Jesus. And then in the darkness there came the storm. And if at this point we think of Jesus on the hillside at prayer with his Father in the interest of the work of the gospel, and if we see at this point the significant part that the disciples were going to play in the future, I think we have some justification for concluding that the devil had something to do with the storm. The disciples were already confused and they were hurt. If you understand human nature at all, you could believe that the disciples would be tempted to pack the whole thing in. We are told in the Bible that the devil is like a roaring lion. Well, sometimes he's like a roaring storm and a roaring wind. And we are given a very vivid picture in the Gospels of the disciples in the dark. I wonder if there's somebody here at that point. Well, preacher, that's me at the moment. I'm in the dark about the future and about this. Ha ha. But Jesus sees you. That's what to take out of this story. The disciples were in the dark. They were in the middle of a storm. They were toiling at the oars. The wind was against them. They were making very, very little progress. All that's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and John. And there was no Jesus. They were feeling in terrible danger. But the truth of the matter is that they were far, far safer in that boat in the middle of the storm than they were in the middle of the crowd of the 5,000 at the feeding. I guess Archbishop Temple was quite right when he said this is all about Jesus, our guide. He leads us. I hope you enjoyed singing earlier on in the service, "Be still, my Lord, be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side." He sees. Oh, I just love that bit in the gospel where it says that Jesus saw them. The disciples didn't know in the middle of the storm. It's very difficult to know anything properly when you're frightened and confused. They didn't know in the middle of the storm that they were being guided into the future and into future service by the safest way. Do you see why the point of all these miracles is that we should learn to trust Jesus? Put it like this. Has he ever done you wrong? Have you ever had occasion at any point in your life to say, "Well, you know, Lord, if we had done it the other way and gone the other way, it would have been better"? Oh, what a guide who will guide us into safe paths even when we are struggling and resisting every step of the way. He said, "Now, into the boat and go." And in that way they were being guided. They weren't aware of the fact that Jesus saw them. They weren't aware that Jesus knew full well that they were making very, very little headway, that they were toiling at the oars. They weren't aware of the fact that all their complicated feelings and fears and all the rest of it were known to Jesus. And Jesus waited until the fourth watch of the night. Why? I don't know. Save only to say that he was with God in prayer. And that was the first priority. And if that's the first priority for Jesus, it should be the first priority for the likes of us. He stayed, Jesus stayed in the presence of the Father in prayer until he was sure and assured that the whole issue was once again on direct course for the will of the Father. And just as in the story of the feeding of the 5,000, he knew what he would do, because he knew what was needed. And all the time the disciples were in the boat by themselves, did they not remember an earlier occasion when there had been a storm in the Sea of Galilee and Jesus was asleep? Yes, they remember that. But then you see, that time Jesus was there with them. They looked at the stern of the boat and there he was. But he wasn't there this time. This time, they were on their own. So they thought. But Jesus saw them. They were never out of his sight. I like that. Now everything was confused and seemingly pointless, so they thought. But the Jesus who called them, the Jesus who sent them on their journey, was the Jesus who knew what he was doing. They were never out of the sight of that Jesus. And when the time was right, he came visibly to them, walking in the water. Sovereign over the elements and over the circumstances. And they were not only surprised, they were afraid. But when Jesus joined the boat, peace was supreme. And Jesus said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." The commentators tell me that Jesus said, "It is I. Stop being frightened." That's the message. Whatever your circumstances or mine, it is this Jesus who has seen us all the while, who comes to us and says, "Now, I'm here. Stop being frightened. Did you think I had left you alone? Did you think I had made a mistake in my planning for you? Yes, I agree with the good Archbishop's title, Jesus Christ, our guide. He plans, he arranges, he orders, he provides, and he protects us. And, oh, let this be my last word. It means so much to me. I hope it means a lot to you. He never despairs of us, even though he seems to delay his coming to us. It is I. Stop being afraid. Trust me." It seems a very obvious thing to do, doesn't it? Trust me. Trust me. Oh, you say, "Mr. Philip, you don't know." No, I don't know all about you. He does, and he sees. And when the time is right, he will come to you. And in the meantime, he says, "Now, stop being frightened. Trust me." And I pray, God, that we will all learn so to do. Amen, and may God bless to us the preaching of his word.